As I said, today we're lingering on the words of Luke chapter 6 and thinking about what that has to say for us today. This is a really difficult passage. In my opinion, I think all of Scripture is really difficult, honestly, when you start applying it into your daily lives. But this one in particular is a squirmy passage. And it's difficult for me, and I don't really have any enemies. Like, I know there may be people out there who don't think highly of me. There are people out there who don't think highly of me. I don't know why I framed that as a possibility. And I even know, like, in the abstract, there may be someone who in the abstract would like to do me harm. That has never met me, but because of their ideology or whatever that is, they may actually be a true enemy in that sense. But even as I look at this passage, when Christ tells his disciples and the crowds gathered, love your enemies, I can't imagine what they heard. Because they had enemies, like real enemies. And in their narrative, in the life and the rhythms of God's people, as you look through the Old Testament and you look at the intertestamental time between the writings of Malachi and the scripture that we're reading here in Jesus' life, they had enemies. That the Jewish people were an incredibly oppressed people, hopping from corrupt dictator or overlord to corrupt dictator or overlord, right? Their huge salvation event only makes sense, the exodus out of Egypt, if you first have Pharaoh, an evil dictator who's trying to kill them through genocide. And then you even get to this time where during the Judges we have corrupt person after corrupt person, sometimes even an actual Israelite who's oppressing them. And then we go into the Babylonian and the Assyrian and the Egyptian exiles. Even in the Egyptian exile, literally half of the people are dragged out of their homeland and are just destroyed. We don't hear from the kingdom of Israel ever again after the words of Jeremiah. They're just wiped clean. And then in the intertestamental period, you actually have this story like the Maccabean Revolt. Everyone should know about the Maccabean Revolt. It's against the Seleucid Empire. And by the way, this is like everything I say that you must know about. It's really fun at a party to bring it up, but nobody will care. So the Seleucid Empire, which is a Greek empire, was reigning and ruling over Judea. And Maccabee, which means hammer, right? That's if you're thinking about having a child, that's a good name in the future. Just keep that on deck. Joneses, I know that it doesn't fit the L theme that you're going for, but still consider it. So it's the hammer, right? They go up and they destroy the Seleucid Empire and they kill them and they push them out and they throw palm branches around to celebrate the slaughter of their enemies. They have enemies. And right now, as Jesus is giving these words and telling the people to love their enemies, there is a Roman garrison that has been built up, literally elevated over the temple court, so that no matter what the Israelites do, no matter what the Jewish people are doing, the Roman garrison can look down on them and know what they're up to. And that they have a very visible sign of oppression, literally looking down on them as they worship. They had enemies. And I can't imagine how this passage landed on their ears. That for them to have to hear that and to actually celebrate the Maccabean revolt, right? Like they don't read that story and say, how dare the Maccabees respond against this. They read that and they celebrate it. Still today, the Maccabean revolt is celebrated in Jewish culture. And then Jesus says, yeah, but now we're going to try this other tactic called loving your enemies. And how hard that is to imagine. And this is why the words of Christ are so difficult for us, because they make us squirm and uncomfortable. At least they should make us squirm and be uncomfortable. And yet this is exactly the love that God has shown for us. That God, as we learn from St. Paul, while we were still enemies to God, while we were in opposition to God, God sent his only beloved Son to die for us and to shed his blood that we would be forgiven. To shed his blood that the sins of the world, that the corruption and the brokenness and the hatred and the animosity that fills this world, both from humans and from without humans, where we have just natural disasters and everything, that Jesus is crucified over and against all of it. And he forgives us. Literally, while he is being crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And arguably a better translation of that is that he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That as he is being crucified, he says it again and again. He asks and pleads for grace. That this is the love that God has for us, and a love that he has welcomed us in with, and a love that he sends us out with. What an amazing thing that our God has done for us. And what an amazing calling that our God equips us for and sends us out to do, to love our enemies. And what always amazes me about this, though, and I wonder if Jesus would say it today, is that one of the ways that he helps to drive this point home is he says, and Luke phrases it a little bit differently, but the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I don't know that Jesus would say that right now. I don't know that he would say that in our context, at least. And you may be thinking to yourself, what's wrong with the golden rule, Matt? It's fine. Culturally, I don't think we always want help. And I don't think we always want support. We actually have this narrative called pull yourselves up by your bootstraps that's very ingrained in our culture. That sometimes people are even like, I don't want your help. I don't want what you think I need to be able to get through this issue or whatever that problem is. That sometimes when we are in the midst of distress and really desperately could use assistance, we will push everyone away from us. And I know that's just part of being human, but I also think it's partly a cultural thing as to how we have shaped our ethos about rugged individualism and the ability to do everything on our own by our own sheer willpower and intelligence. And so what I would say, Jesus would probably say if he said this, is do unto others better than you would have them do unto you. That it's not about what you desire, but rather it's about what God or what this person needs to thrive and what God is doing in the world that helps us to thrive. That we look back to the cross and we see a sacrifice given to us freely, it challenges us in turn to do that. Now, brothers and sisters, as I said, we don't have, at least, I don't know. Matt Norcia, you've made some enemies out there. Maybe there's a contract out for you. I don't know. But my guess is you're like me and you don't have any actual enemies in your life. And so even as we think about this and think about applying this right now for our context, it's not so dire as having to love your enemies. Instead, it's a call again and again and again to love our neighbors and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But this one, I think, helps us to flesh out what it looks like to love our neighbors. That sometimes we might try and put caveats on what it is that we're going to do to love our neighbors or what our neighbors have to do to receive love. And that if the call here is to love an enemy, to love someone who is trying to be hostile to you, trying to do harm to you, what's the call on someone who is neutral? Is it that we're only going to love our neighbors as long as they promise that they'll come to church on a Sunday? Is it that we're only going to love our neighbors so long as they are nice? Is it that we're going to love our neighbors so long as they dress like us and think like us and talk like us and vote like us? Is it that we're going to love our neighbors as long as they meet a big checklist of marks? When the only check mark that needs to be checked is neighbor. Because if God calls us to love those who hate us, who persecute us, who would see us killed, and in the face of that, to love them, then we have this absolute call to the neighbor and are allowed no excuses as we go about it. Because God took no excuses when he, for us, gave up his life that we might be his beloved children. That this is what it is to read this passage. And that this is a task that we do forever. Because as soon as we are done showing love to one neighbor, there are so many more awaiting help. Within a 2-mile radius, there are 250,000 people of this church. This task is endless. And that's an amazing gift for us, because it means that we are always a people of God who have a mission of love and compassion, a mission to share the love of God that has been given to us with everyone that we meet. Amen.